Hey, if you have your Bible with you today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, if you want to follow along, you can use the Bible in your pew. That is our gift to you. Or you can follow along online at bcnazarene.org/gatherings. While you're going there, let me explain a couple things going on just to make sure we're all on the same page. First off, like, how exciting is that with a name? Like, how exciting is that? And here's the thing that I want you to know just on the front end is, man, as we've had conversations and discussions, it became a necessity as we were expanding to new places to look at the name change. And we wanted something that was true to our identity, that was true to, because our identity, our culture, our vision, our values as a church, they're not changing in any way. It's just the name that is changing. And here's the reality of this is you may not love the new name, okay? And that's okay. You may not love the new name, and that's perfectly fine. But while you may not love the new name, I really hope that you can celebrate why we needed a name change. Does that make sense? Like, I hope we can celebrate that together, that like that we would be at a spot where as things are expanding and go to other places, like that's a good thing that we're at this point. Amen? Like, that's a good thing as a church that we're here together. Five of you. I'm going to need more help as we go throughout the day today. Six and seven. All right, we're good. One other thing going on, and this is, I'm going to get into this second. So if you didn't know, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And we have our switch in our service times. We have three services, 8:30, 10:30, 12:30, that we invite you to be a part of within those. And here's the rule of thumb is that we are most concerned about space at the 10:30 service time. So you are allowed to go to the 10:30 service as long as you bring someone who is really, really lost and really, really needs Jesus. Make sense? And some of you are going to come back and you're going to bring the person who you're sitting next to right now, and that will be accurate. And that's perfectly fine. You can do that. And I say that as a joke. If that's the only one that works for you, that's perfectly fine. If you just consider one of the two other times, that would help us. And we have this thing going on, and honestly, I said it in the 9 o'clock service like this. I kind of sort of apologize for this, which is the worst way to start an apology ever, like in the history of the world. I kind of sort of apologize for this. But what we have realized is that as we are looking at launching our Fairborn campus in September, that there are some things that were increasingly complex within that we didn't anticipate before we were thinking through the campus launch. And one of those things has to do with service times. And so the Fairborn campus will be streaming the message live at their campus. They will have their own band, their own worship. Matt will be the campus pastor and will do the salvation invitations and things like that. But they will be streaming the message live, which made us rethink our service times. And you go, but we just redid the service times like 5 months ago. I know. And so what's happening is we have to, with the name change, get a new sign. Not a whole new sign, just a little bit of a new sign. Does anyone remember the real little sign? When for like 2 weeks we had this like tiny, tiny sign that we looked at it and we said, what is this, a center for ants? This needs to be at least six times this big. Sorry, some of you got that. Familiar. What is he talking about? You should watch Zoolander, it's funny. And so with that, what is happening is next Sunday, our service times are going to be 8:30, 10:30, 12:30 for Easter. And the Sunday after that, this 11:15 service is going back to 11 o'clock. So now just as a note, because it's 11, yeah, it's way past that. For those of you who when it was at 11, you came at 11:15, then it was at 11:15, it was at 11:30. Service time is now 10:30. I'll see you then. But just so you're aware, we're not switching all the sign and the website this week because we really don't want someone who wasn't here today, who's coming as a guest, to just not know what's going on. And we're a little bit fearful that someone's going to think they were invited to Beaver Creek Church of the Nazarene, come on Easter Sunday, see the sign for Be Hope Church, assume they were at the wrong place, and accidentally end up at the Catholic Church. We don't want that to happen. So what is happening is the following Sunday, so the week after Easter, when the service times are at 9:11, is when you're going to see the sign change and the website change and all those other things. Make sense? Yeah. We good? Yeah. All right, cool. So today, we are going to wrap up this series, Come Matter Here, as we have walked through Jacob's life for the last 6 weeks, and this is the final week, we're going to bring things not to a conclusion on his life, but for our time spent together in the lessons that he learned. So this is Genesis chapter 35, starting in verse 1, and it says this. Then God said to Jacob, "Get ready and move to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob told everyone in his household, "Get rid of all your pagan idols, purify yourselves, and put on clean clothing." He's saying, hey, something significant's about to happen, get ready. That's all it is. Something significant is about to happen, get ready. "We are now going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I have gone." I want to pause right there real quick. We're not going to come back to this individual verse. But Jacob is about to return to the place where God met him. He's about to return to the place that we looked at a couple weeks ago that was originally titled Luz, which is not the best name, and he retitles it Bethel. And so he's about to return to this place, and he thinks the reason why he's going to return there is to build a better altar. Because the first time he went there, his altar was the pillow that he slept on, and he set it up as a pillar. Or again, if you're in the South, the pillar's still a pillar. I'm never going to get tired of that joke. No matter how tired you are of that joke, I will never be tired of that joke, just to be clear. And so he thinks that's why he's going back, is to set up a better altar. And we'll see things are different in just a little bit. Verse 4, so it says, "So they gave Jacob all their pagan idols and earrings, and he buried them under the great tree near Shechem. As they set out, a terror from God spread over the people in all the towns of that area so that no one attacked Jacob's family." Eventually, important word, turn to your neighbor, say eventually. You're going to have to do that more times just so you're prepped, okay? Eventually, Jacob and his household arrived at Luz, also called Bethel in Canaan. I pull that out just for one reason. We have a tendency to think that if God is with us or God has told us to do something or we feel like we are acting within God's commands, that we will get there immediately, right? If God said this, then it will be easy. If God said this, everyone will agree, everything will get along. But that's not what happens. It says eventually. And this is what, I would love to know what happens between verse 5 and verse 6. Like, I would love to know the stories that took place between they set out for Bethel and eventually they arrived. But it doesn't even make the story. But that's often where we fall away, right? We don't fall away in the moment that God tells us to do something, and we don't fall away in the moment that we're celebrating what God has done. We fall away in the in-between. And some of us never actually get to see that eventually because we didn't stick through it. And my hope is today that what we talk about and what God shows us will get you through your eventually. It says eventually, Jacob and his household arrived at Luz, also called Bethel in Canaan. Jacob built an altar there and named the place El Bethel, which means God of Bethel, because God had appeared to him there when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. Soon after this, Rebekah's old nurse Deborah died. She was buried beneath the oak tree in the valley near Bethel. Ever since, the tree has been called Alon Bakuth. I don't know if that's how you said it. I made it up right then. Which means oak of weeping. And here's the last two verses we're going to look at for right now. Now that Jacob had returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again at Bethel. God blessed him, saying, "Your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel." And so God renamed him Israel. The title of the message for today is Marks and Magnets. That's what we're going to talk about today. Marks and Magnets. It is interesting to me how we all seem to have this desire to mark moments in our lives. To take these different moments that we have and to mark them in some way. For some of us, social media does this for us. It goes, "You have been friends with this person for 5 years. I haven't talked to them in the last 5 years, but fantastic. That's great. We're friends." Or we have like this time hop picture will pop back. Like, 4 years ago, you were doing this. And you're like, "Oh my gosh, I was thinner. Now I'm depressed. Thank you, Facebook, for that." But we do. We have this desire to mark moments. I read a study once that said that if you would take a picture of every day of your life, you could remember every single day, that the image of that picture is tied to your memory and you will be able to remember the other things that took place that day. I haven't done this, but I thought that sounded fascinating. Because we do, we want to mark things. Both sides of my family, both my side and my wife's side, they have this insatiable desire to make photo books of every single thing. Anyone else's family do that? Does anyone else suffer through that? There you go. Men are like, yep, I'm with you there. And it's like, we'll go through things. And like, sometimes it's like big events, stuff like that. Other times it's like, and then we went to Olive Garden. And here we all are. We ate a lot of breadsticks. And like, that's what it is. And so like, go through. And then my kids love it because they'll just flip back through everything. Oh, we did this. Oh, and here I was. Oh, and there I was. And they love it. And they love to like seal, just remember and get stuck in those moments, to have those moments be marked. And we all desire that. And I want to show you this. We have all these rocks down front. I'm about to do something. They made it. Fantastic. I'm going to come down at least once more. In Jacob's day, they had a similar desire to mark moments, except they didn't use very glossy photo books from Shutterfly. He would do something like this. And this is how they marked their moments, is they didn't have much more than this. They would take a couple stones and they would set them up on top of each other. And that's how they marked a moment. And it wasn't just for a moment. Sometimes it was actually honestly for directions. Like if you would go back through, they didn't have the maps that we have today. They didn't have the systems that we have today. And so if you would like be walking along and very innocently and see like two stones stacked up on each other and take one and throw one, like someone may never get home. Like that was it. Like you kick the wrong rock and you've just created orphans. That's what you've done right there. And it was their way of marking moments. And they didn't mark moments simply so they knew where they were. They marked moments so they knew where they needed to go and how to get there. That was impressive, just so you know. Thank you. I am horrific at directions. I am terrible at directions. And I claim that at one point in my life, I used to be good at directions, and then I just realized my wife is gonna tell me where to go anyway, so I don't pay attention anymore. So, I'm bad at directions, and I use Google Maps for everything. Like, it doesn't matter if I am going home from the church, I will just dial it in on Google Maps. That way I just don't have to think about it at all. And so I use directions for everything. And a couple months ago, I was in a city that I hadn't been in that often, and I was in a parking garage, and I typed in the address of where I needed to go, and I don't know exactly what caused this within my phone, but my phone could locate where I needed to go, but it couldn't find where I was. And so I had this like pin in the place of like, this is where you're going, but it couldn't find me. And so I'm sitting in the parking garage and go, that's fantastic that that's where this is, but it doesn't help me to know where this is if I don't know where I am. Like, I need to know where I am if I'm going to get to where I'm going to go. Does that make sense? You've been there? If you're going to get to where you need to be, you need to first know where you are. If you are going to become who you have been created to be, you need to first know who you are in this moment right now. And so we come across this spot in Jacob's life in which, honestly, he should have learned a lot of lessons. And we've tracked with that over the last 6 weeks. And we've talked about these statements of how to find belonging, how to find the here that matters in your life, the here that is significant. And this is what we've seen, that the here that matters is not where ambition is reduced, but where ambition is redeemed. It's not about reducing parts of your personality or values or character. It's about channeling them in a direction that God desires. We've seen Jacob as he learns that the here that matters never comes from false pressure or immediate pleasure. That when something is forced upon you in a moment or you're trying to get happy quick, will never result in you finding the here that matters. We've seen the here that matters is about your motive, not your motivation. For those of you here, do you remember the catastrophe of the cups in the water in which we flooded that entire side of the stage? And we talked about it like this. We said, if your motivation is always leaking, if you're always seeking motivation in what you're doing, don't fill yourself with motivation. Change your motive. Like if your motivation is always running out, change your purpose, change your reason behind it. And then Pastor Keisha, in the fourth week of this, showed us that the here that matters is not about your accomplishments, but finding a place to belong. It's far more relational than it is success-oriented. The here that matters will never come if I'm there. That if I'm always living in regret or anxiety, I will never find what I am actually looking for. If I am past-focused or future-based, I'll never find what I'm looking for. And then last week, we opened up this piece, that the here that matters is where ordinary struggles have supernatural significance. It's in the pressing and the crushing of our everyday lives that God's power works in and shapes us and forms us in a profound way. And Jacob goes through all this, and he doesn't get it. Like he has all these significant moments and these significant times, and he still hasn't learned what he is supposed to learn. And so God does something really powerful. In verse 9, it says, "Now that Jacob had returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again." Like he appears to him again. Turn to your neighbor. Say, again. Oh, that was weak. I need you to do it in like Mr. Miyagi telling Daniel-san he doesn't know what paint the fence is so important, but it's the actual defense he needs to defeat Cobra Kai. Turn to your neighbor. Tell him again. Here we go. That's better. He appears to him again. And I think we have this thought that we go, I've heard pastors say this before, God never repeats himself. Have you ever heard it? God never repeats himself. That's dumb. God repeats himself all the time. Like God never repeats himself, but in scripture it says over 365 times, do not fear. That sounds like repeating himself. And we have this thought that like if we blew it one time, we're done. If we missed our chance, if we missed our opportunity, then we're finished. But that's not what happens here. I see within myself and God the same thing that I see within myself and my kids, that they're done learning the lesson before I'm done teaching it, right? And we'll have moments like, no, you need to do this. Yeah, I got it. No, you didn't get it, otherwise you wouldn't do that. And yet how often that's my posture with God. I got it. Let me come back again. And I'm going to come back as long as I need to until you get it. So God appears to him again. And then this is what he does. So powerful. So saying your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel. So God renamed him Israel. And for those of you who have actually been able to track with us throughout the entire series, you would think that this is a repeated verse, right? You go, didn't he already change his name? He did. But you can change your name without changing your identity, right? You can make a declaration as to who you're going to be and still not follow through with it. Like for us, this is, as we talk about this moment within our church of changing our name, that's a good thing because we're changing our name and we're not changing our identity. Like we are who we've always been and will continue to be as a church. For Jacob, it's a bad thing because God has called him to be something different. God has called him to be something more significant, and he's called him to be Israel. This name of God fights on your behalf, and you can be called Israel and still live like Jacob. And that's where Jacob is in this moment. And so this is what God does. God brings him back. He brings him back to Bethel. And there's nothing like inherently significant about Bethel. Like it used to be Luz, which meant nothing. And Jacob renames it House of God because that's where he met him. And God brings him back here. And this is my trust for you this morning, is that God will bring you back to where you need to be to learn the lesson that you need to learn. And I think sometimes in our lives, what has happened is our past has been too painful. our past has been too hurtful, that we don't want to go back to those previous times. We don't want to go back to those prior thoughts, and we want to push them out. Because this is the prayer that I have often heard people pray to God, is they want God to erase their past. They want God to erase so they can forget the memories. But the truth of Scripture is this: it doesn't call God the eraser. It refers to him as the redeemer. And so the promise that he gives is not that I will remove your past, but that I will redeem it. That no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've struggled with, no matter what you've done or has been done to you, that I will use that in those moments to redeem what has been done for harm, or to redeem what has been done against you, or to redeem what you have done selfishly. And so God brings him back out of curiosity today as we're sitting here silently. Has God brought anyone back to a spot in their life that has helped them, that has redeemed them, that has helped save them? I'm gonna need a little more help than that. We've got all these rocks here, and we've got things we need to do this morning. And so this is what happens. If we get this on the screen, I'm not going back up because I've only got one more stretch within me, okay? My quads are weak. Thank you very much. This is what happens. It says, then God said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You will become a great nation. Even many nations, kings will be among your descendants. And I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and your descendants after you. Then God went up from the place where he had spoken to Jacob. Pause right there real quick if we could go back one. God meets him here. God comes back to the place where he had met Jacob before, but what Jacob does next is just as significant. This is what Jacob does, verse 14. It says, Jacob set up a stone pillar to mark the place where God had spoken to him. Then he poured wine over it as an offering to God and anointed the pillar with olive oil. And Jacob named the place Bethel, which means house of God, because God had spoken to him there. This is what Jacob does. God meets him again and changes his name again. And Jacob renames the place Bethel again, because he didn't get it the first time. But this time Jacob does something different. Instead of quickly setting up a pillar and moving on, instead of taking the stone that he slept on, the pillow that he slept on, turning it into a pillar and moving on with his life, he actually takes time. And he sets up a larger pillar and he prays over it and he anoints it. And what the scripture reads is it says he marks it. He marks this place. And this is what it does for his life. From this day forward, when Jacob begins to wander, the marker becomes a magnet that he can always come back to. When he begins to forget, I'm Israel, not Jacob, he can come back to the marker that God put in his life. When he wanders off and goes places that he has no business being, he is drawn back like a magnet to this marker. And this is what God does over and over again. There's this account where the Israelites are about to cross the Jordan River. We always talk about God parting the Red Sea. Jordan River too. Jordan River gets some credit, okay? And so they're about to cross the Jordan River, and he says that as they're about to cross the Jordan River, God stops the waters, and he gives them this command. You love this? Those of you who are afraid of water, you're not going to admit that publicly. That's perfectly fine. I understand that. As they're about to cross the water, he says, I want you to stop in the middle of the river and build an altar. Be like, what? Like, I can see the waters being held back. I'm rushing through. There's no way I'm stopping because that river could come through. And he goes, no. I want you to stop in the middle of the river and I want you to build an altar. Like, why? Because when future generations are wondering if God is faithful, they can look at the river and remember there is an altar there that promises us that we are called to worship our God. That the altar would be a magnet that would continuously pull them back. I'll share with you one other one from Scripture, but first, this is what I need you to do. There are rocks all around you. that is not to throw at me if I say something you don't like, okay? I need you to grab one. Some of you are going to have to get up and you're going to have to pass some rocks around. Go ahead. Don't be afraid. This is church. You can get up. You move around. Some of you didn't even move. You don't even care if you have a rock. I'm going to say one of these rocks has $10 in it. You moving now for the rocks? Now, I'll show this. So the Israelites, the nation of Israel is about to fight this battle. And as they're fighting this battle, the Philistines are coming in, and the people pray to this prophet by the name of Samuel. They say, Samuel, would you pray to God that he will deliver us, that he will fight for us on our behalf, that God will help us? And it says in that moment, Samuel prays to God, and God begins to deliver the people. And they win this huge battle for their army. And when the whole battle's done, Samuel doesn't gather together and he doesn't go, all right, next battle, let's go. This is what he does. I got to quit coming down. He takes a stone like this, okay? Just like this. Just an ordinary stone. And he takes the stone and he puts it at the exact scene, at the exact spot where they won the battle. And he names the stone Ebenezer. See, we sang this just a little bit ago, and some of you had no idea what we were singing. You sing, here I raise my Ebenezer, and you were thinking Scrooge. And you're like, I have no idea what we're honestly talking about. No. He takes the stone and he names it Ebenezer because Ebenezer means God who helps. And he puts the stone at the exact scene where they won the battle, and he says, we serve a God who helps. That when future generations would wonder, is God still here? They could look back at the stone and it was marked, and it would always draw them back to the moment that they would, no, God helped. When I felt like he has abandoned me, when I feel like he has wandered off, I can remember that God helps. And this is what I want you to know, is you have been marked. You have been marked. And the problem is that some of you just ran to the next thing. And you just hurried off to the next appointment in your schedule, and you never paused for a second to actually mark that moment. And so you have no magnet to draw yourself back to. But that you have been marked. And sometimes I'll talk to people of stories in their life, and they're struggling with their theology, or they're struggling with their beliefs, and they don't really know what to do next. And I'll ask him at the end of this, we'll talk through some questions, and then I'll always ask this. Why are you still here? Like, why when other people wandered off, why are you still here? Why are you still here? And they'll always share a story or a moment that really doesn't have language for it. And they'll share a moment where they felt like God spoke to them. Or a moment in which they felt the presence of God in a way that they can't even describe. And they keep coming back to it. They said, no. I have this thing that I can't shake. That they've been marked. And this is what I know about me, okay? I know that I am drawn to what is easy, right? No one has to tell me to waste my time on social media. Like, no one has once said, hey, Kevin, today, you know what I want you to do? I want you to spend the entire day watching the Masters and the NBA playoffs. Because I'm going to do that all on my own. What do they say? The first law of physics is that an object that is stationary will remain stationary until something else acts upon it. That is me. And let's be honest, that's you, right? And so we stay stuck. And we need reasons to move forward. Sometimes we need moments that will mark our lives, that'll pull us out of the mess that we're in. And I want to show you two things, real simple. Number one, you get to choose the meaning behind the marker. You get to choose it. Samuel took an ordinary stone and said, this is not ordinary. This is a marker in my life of the God who helps. And for some of you, you have been through difficult situations and you get to choose the story of that situation. You get to choose, is that situation the time in which you felt isolated or the time in which you knew God was present? Is this the story of your struggle or is this the story of the God who helps throughout the struggle? It is the obstacle that I am facing in this moment. Is this my defeat or is this my resurrection? You get to choose the meaning behind the marker. That is your decision. And the second one is maybe even more important, is that when you choose your markers will begin to define you. So let me share this. All my markers in my life are not stories of success. Like the markers in my life are not the times when I went, yeah, and then this was going great, and then this was going great, and then, yeah, people clapped for me. Such a marker. Now, this is one of them. When I was in high school, in early college, my wife and I, we went through this really, really messy situation with our families involving church. And the details of it don't matter. But the thing that was the hardest for us in those moments was not actually how our families acted. It was how everyone in the church acted around us and to us. Because church people can be really ugly sometimes. Amen? Yeah. And this created this crisis within my faith, I'll be honest with you. Because I knew God was real. I had no doubts that God was real. I just didn't know if church was worth it anymore. And it didn't feel like it was. It felt too messy, it felt too hard, and it felt too painful. And there was a moment, and I was in a service just like this. And I wish I could give you all the details, but I don't have words to describe it. But I was in a church service like this, and I was watching cynically as everyone around me, people who had hurt us, sang the songs that we were singing. And while they were singing, I thought, well, if y'all just live this out instead of saying it, the world would be a lot better place. Strong heart of worship within me, you know. Now, that's where I was. And I just felt in a moment, and again, I don't have words for this, but that God just showed me that his church is the hope of the world. And ever since that moment, I've watched friends walk away from the church, but I was marked. I was marked. And my life has been different. Because when things get ugly or things get messy or things get hard, that question in my life is already settled. Like I don't have to answer that question again. I have already answered it once and it has set the course for the rest of my life. And this is what I want to press upon you, okay? Is that for some of you, you are dealing with questions that should have already been settled. And I'm not saying there's not room to wrestle, and I'm not saying there's not room to doubt, because I think all of those things are incredibly healthy. But you've been marked. You've been marked. You have moments in your life. But last week as a church, we anointed, I think, 80% of our congregation. And I don't want you to have that moment in which someone prayed God's blessing and power upon you and to run to the next thing, but to acknowledge, I'm different. And I may be living like Jacob, but I am Israel. I may be living less than my calling, but that is not what God wants for me. That is not what he has set out for me. And you will at times, you will need to be reminded of who God is and who you are. And you need to be able to come back to a moment and say, no, this is where God showed me. This is where God revealed to me. And it didn't set everything right in a moment, but I cannot turn from this because I have been marked. And if you don't need reminded, then all the better for you. But if you need reminded, allow me to remind you in this moment that you are called, that you are loved, that you are infinitely loved by an all-powerful God, that you are forgiven, that you are more than a conqueror, and that what God has before you exceeds what is behind you. I don't want the marking in your life to just be a moment of nostalgia. I want it to fill you with confidence that you can look back and go, God helped there. He will help here. God was with us here. He will continue to be with me here. And that you would know who you are more than anything else. So I invite you to do. I invite you, if you would, stand. Stand together. If you need to, grab your stone, okay? And we're gonna sing these lyrics that we sang earlier. Here I raise my Ebenezer. And I don't know what that is for you. I don't know what the Ebenezer is in your life. I know what it is in mine. But I pray that as we sing this, that you would cling to that as tightly as you have clung to anything in your life. And that you would know the God who helps, the God who saves, the God who serves, the God who has been with you will continue to be with you. Let's sing these together.